And our doctrine matters, you know, and it affects how we live. It affects, in fact, Harnack, he's one of the most liberal theologians that's come around in years. And I mean, I think he's been gone for some time, but his entry into, I think it was Encyclopedia Britannica, on millenarianism, or the idea of believing in a pre-millennial covenant of Christ, he states in that entry that he believes it was probably because of that strong premillennial viewpoint of Christ returning and set up his thousand-year reign that spurned the church on to such success in evangelism and so forth. And we're looking for Christ to reign for 1,000 years, and we've looked at various aspects of the thousand-year reign as I've just went through just some off the top of my head. But I want to look at something else this evening that I think will encourage you. What will the millennium be like? What will it be like? Hey, you're going to be there. You know, a lot of times we talk about going to heaven, Christians, amen? And sometimes we just want to skip over the millennium, just go straight to heaven. Now, if you die, you'll go straight to heaven. But when Christ returns, he'll set up his thousand-year reign. And even if you go to heaven first because you die before he returns, you'll return with him as the dead in Christ will rise first, amen? And then those who are alive and remain will be caught to meet him in the air, amen? And we'll be united with our loved ones. Either way, we're all going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, those of us who are Christians, amen? Amen. So you're going to spend 1,000 years on this earth reigning with Christ. So it's important to understand, you know, study that period of time. You know, all kinds of people will study, you know, and you know, they get fortunes told, their palms read, they go to astrologists to find out a bunch of bogus lies that aren't even concrete. But guess what? You don't have to pay any money, man. You just open God's word, and it's not bogus, it's the word of God, amen? Just as Jesus fulfilled the prophecies regarding his first coming, he will fulfill the prophecies regarding his second coming. A huge one has to do with him setting up his thousand-year reign. Amen? So a lot to talk about, and I mentioned things that we've already studied regarding the thousand-year reign, but I want you to leave here this evening and be able to say, you know what, I really have a handle on what it's going to be like. If someone asks you the question, hey, what's the millennium going to be like? You'll have some answers, and you probably already do, but hopefully this will, you know, enhance your perspective and encourage you. It certainly encouraged the early church. Now, there's a lot of questions. I ran into Sister Vicki Blackwell yesterday, and she was with a friend of hers, and she was asking me about, you know, are you going to do a message on heaven pretty soon, you know, or will you, or, you know, can you, or what have you? I know you've done it before, but, you know, and the whole idea about animals going to heaven. And I thought, you know, she's riding a horse. She's sitting on a horse. So how do you answer that right there in that context? And that horse was quite imposing, by the way. You know, big horse, you know. And her friend was on a horse, too. And I'm like, you know, yeah, we'll cover that, you know. One thing we talked about, when Jesus Christ returns, he comes on a what? A white horse, you know. Does that mean that, you know, Fido, who died so many years ago, will be resurrected in heaven, or in the new heaven, new earth, you know? Those are good questions. I don't believe the Bible gives a specific answer on that. Some will say, of course they're in heaven, because there'll be no more tears. And I would cry all the time if my doggy wasn't there, or my puppy, or my kitten. Some of you don't want cats there. How many don't want cats in heaven? Oh, God, I didn't expect that many hands to go up. Wow. I know if Chad was here, he'd put his hand up too. He's afraid of cats. No, he's not. I'm kidding. Freddy Cat, nah, he ain't. Anyway, the scriptures aren't really clear on that, you know. As far as, we do know there'll be animals in the new heaven and the new earth. We know there'll be animals in the millennial kingdom. We know when God created paradise, there are all kinds of animals. But you can't jump from that to say, but that means there'll be a resurrection of all of our dead animals, you know. So it's hard to elucidate on that and give chapter and verse. I haven't seen anything clear on that. I will say this, though, is the things we're going to look at regarding the millennial period is really cool. I mean, I love talking about the millennium. I love thinking about it. Because you know what? How many of you love nature, just the beauty of God's creation, whether it's the oceans or the forests or sunsets or rainbows? It's just, how can you not like those things, you know? And think of what it was like in Eden. Amen. There's various passages that talk about how when the Lord returns, it'll become like Eden again. There's a few passages that talk about that. So let's start talking about the characteristics of it, but let's go to Revelation 20, because we're going to move on from the millennium to the end of the millennium next time we get together on this. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel, because it's the last message we're doing on the specific 1,000 years. Let's read through the text. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key to the abyss, the abuso in Greek, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for a what? 1,000 years. Amen. So Satan would be bound for 1,000 years. I talked about a lot of things we talked about in regard to the millennium and things we studied. We also studied the errors of amillennialism and postmillennialism. Post meaning that Christ won't come back until after the church is ruling the earth for 1,000 years, which is ridiculous, because when Christ comes back, the church sure isn't ruling the earth, is it? It's been pummeled, and the blood of the saints has been poured out, and Jesus returns to defeat the Antichrist, who is ruling the earth with the kings of the earth. Amen? So post-mill is totally unscriptural. Amillennialism, that we're already in, many amills state that, you know, we're in the, there's not a literal 1,000 years, but we're in the millennium right now. Many teach that Satan is bound right now. A lot of the preterists teach that the millennium is going on right now. Well, is Satan bound right now? Just go watch our video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. Satan is not bound right now. He's very, very active. He's very, very active. In fact, we see the scriptures being fulfilled with regard to Satan in the demonic world. Right now, the Bible mentions in Revelation chapter 18, verse 23, that the merchants were the great men of the earth, and through their pharmakeia, they deceived the nations. You know, in Revelation 21:8, the vices of those who go to the lake of fire there are those who do pharmakeia. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15 talks about those involved in pharmakeia that will not enter into the holy city. In Revelation chapter 9, they won't repent of their pharmakeia. Now, there's different stems, Greek stems, pharmakon, pharmakous, pharmakeia used there, just using the general word pharmakeia. But it has to do with sorcery through drugs and open yourself to the spirit world through drugs, you know. And right now, there's a lot of information coming out on marijuana. Just recently, on the tie to, because so many people are hearing voices, they're going nuts, and they're killing people, and it's tied to violence, and it's tied to, you can just type in marijuana, schizophrenia. You can just type it in. And schizophrenia, which entails hearing voices, I believe oftentimes from entities, the demonic realm, and violence. Schizophrenia is tied to violence, and a lot of these mass shooters are potheads, okay? And they've been able to find that there is, sometimes we see, correlation and cause. Correlation isn't always, it's not always cause, we know that, but they've been able to see, and I'm going to quote when I'm going to do some messages on it pretty soon, the top medical minds in our nation, the studies they've done, is that there's a total link between smoking pot and schizophrenia and so forth. How many of you smoke pot and you, whether it's voices or just paranoid, just thoughts, demonic type thoughts, you know? You can raise your hands and be honest, you know? Okay, more hands going up. Yeah, there's a lot more to it. It's crazy stuff that's going on. But guess what? You don't hear these things in the media, do you? It's so good for you. Did you know you could have CBD oil and take CBD from the plant and you won't get high from it? And you could do that. You don't have to smoke a joint. In fact, most pot is really high in THC these days, higher than when I smoked it when I was a kid. Way higher, several times higher. And I'd get stoned out of my gourd when I was a kid. Now, the CBD can be isolated from the THC, which gets you high, and the CBD has some really good medical benefits, but God intends us to use plants for those reasons, not to smoke them and open ourselves to the demonic world, you know. Now, I'm going off on a tangent that's not in my notes, so I got to be careful because I'm going to get you out on time, but I have, I think, 16 pages of typed notes, so God help us. We'll be fine. We'll get out on time. but I want you guys to get filled with a lot of scripture. So there's a lot of satanic stuff going on, but guess what? Satan will be bound right here for 1,000 years, right? Threw him in the abyss, shut and sealed it, verse 3, over him, so that he will not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So through that 1,000 years, he's not allowed to deceive the nations during the millennial kingdom. Satan's bound. Amen. We studied these verses in depth. Now, it's interesting. Some say, well, what about the demons? It doesn't say they're bound. Oh, it does, in a different way. In Revelation chapter 18, when Babylon's destroyed, it becomes a haunt, a desolate place for the demons of the world, the demonic, the demons. It becomes a prison, it says, for the demons. So Satan goes to the abuso, and the demonic entities are in the wasteland and bound there, imprisoned as well. So there's a lot you can learn by getting together, getting the word, comparing scripture with scripture. Another feature of the millennium, which is to me the main feature, is Jesus Christ will be here, resurrected and reigning. Amen. We caught up to meet him in the air, right? We'll descend with him, and he'll reign for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will be the king of all the earth. In Luke 1:32, the scriptures say he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So one of the purposes of the millennium is for Christ to fulfill the prophecies that he would reign on earth as a descendant of King David. We read in Zechariah chapter 14 of Christ coming as the king of the earth. It says the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. That's the nations that will have been surrounding Israel. And remember, according to Revelation chapter 17, the 10 kings give their power to the beast so they can wage war against him who sits on the horse, against the Lamb, against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they seek to derail or stop the second coming of Christ, destroy Christ before he can come and take the planet. And of course, it's no contest. The spirit of his mouth, the brightness of his coming, he just wipes out the beast, the false prophet, his armies. The blood goes up to the horses' bridles in the valley of Megiddo. He'll reign. Zechariah chapter 14, 3-4. He'll fight against those nations is when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives, and he will split in the middle from the east to the west, a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south, and a lot of water will come out of there. And it says it will go into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will become alive again because it's dead right now. It's the lowest place on earth. And if you've been there, some of you have been, we've had a number of Israel trips. You've been on the Mount of Olives. You've also been floating in the Dead Sea. The reason it's so easy to float there is because of all the salt. But it's going to be a place where there's going to be fishing and everything else in the future. And now they know there's a whole bunch of water they found out. Guess what? Under the Mount of Olives. They know this, you know. It's pretty interesting. And in verse 9, Zechariah goes on to say, and the Lord will be king, listen to this, over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord, Angel and Diane, you guys are troopers. You made it. Good job. So it's interesting. He'll be Lord of all the earth. That's a major feature of the millennial kingdom. Now he'll set up his kingdom. Now when he comes, of course, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air if we're alive. If you're dead, you'll be resurrected. The dead in Christ rise first. Amen. And we'll reign with him for 1,000 years. And he'll rule from Jerusalem. If Jesus is going to the Mount of Olives, where are we going? With him. It says we'll ever be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. So I always tell people, don't worry if you can't make it to Israel. You want to go and you're like, man, I wish I could get off or whatever. Can't make it. The best trip to Israel that anybody will ever go on with Jesus as our tour guide, and it'll be free. Be way better than sitting in a bus too, by the way, is coming. Just stick to Jesus. Amen. And you'll be involved in the best trip ever. Now back to Revelation 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who did not worship the beast or his image, and had not received the mark of their on their forehead and on their hand. And they what? Came to life. What does that mean? They came to life. He saw these. Look at what it says. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the what? Souls. What does it mean when a soul comes to life? Remember the souls that cry to the altar, how long, O God, till you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What are they waiting for? The resurrection, amen? When Christ comes, what happens? He says over and over again, he'll raise us up on the last day. They came to life. In fact, that word, that term came to life is used from a Greek term that's translated resurrection elsewhere. Okay? They'll resurrect. These souls will be resurrected because when Christ comes, the dead in Christ will rise when? First, amen? They came to life and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. Okay? Now, I can show you other passages that talk about how we will actually reign with the Lord forever. Okay? Now, millennium, the word millennium, some will say, well, the word millennium is not even the Bible. I don't believe in 1,000-year reign of Christ. I don't believe in the millennium. The word millennium is not in the Bible. The word Bible isn't even in the Bible. You know that? But we still have a Bible. The Biblios, the Greek word. Millennium is a compound word of two different Latin words. Milli, okay, meaning thousand. And annum, which is years. So millennium is Latin for what? 1,000 years. Guess what's mentioned 6 times in the Bible? The 1,000-year reign of Christ. 6 times right here in Revelation, but it's described in various other passages of Scripture. In fact, if you discount the millennium and ignore the 1,000-year reign of Christ and just say, oh, we just go straight to heaven, you're ignoring Scripture. You are. And also, you're not able to account for all kinds of different Scriptures which talk about what it's be like on earth when Christ reigns before the eternal state and New Jerusalem comes to the earth. So it helps us understand how the Bible harmonizes, how Scriptures harmonize. Now, it's interesting because if you look at verse 4 there, he sees thrones and they, right? And they will reign for 1,000 years. Who's they? First of all, when you see they, he sees thrones. He says they. He talks about they're going to judge. And then he talks about some subsets, I believe personally, of that group. The group that's reigning talks about those who suffered for the word of God and those who didn't take the mark of the beast. They're highlighted. But all Christians will reign with Christ. Now it says they. Who are they that are reigning with him? Well, take your Bible and go. Keep your finger in Revelation if you want. Turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 7 and we'll see who's going to reign with Christ when he comes. Daniel 7. And go ahead and look at verse 18. But the saints of the highest one will what? Receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and for what? All age, for the ages to come. That's the context of verse 17. These great beasts, which are four in number, are the four kings who arise from the earth. It's talking about succession over a period of time. The final beast being the Antichrist. The saints will get the kingdom. Look at verse 22. It talks about verse 21 and 22. I kept looking, and that horn, that's speaking of the Antichrist, was waging war with who? The saints, and overpowering them until who came? The Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And at that time, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Look at verse 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole earth, heaven will be given to who? The people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And all the dominions will serve and obey him. So we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells the saints there, and these aren't all martyrs. Obviously, the Corinthian church, they had it pretty easy compared to a lot of places. He talks about how they will judge angels, right? The Bible says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Revelation 3:21 says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne. That's Jesus speaking. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Okay? And Revelation 3:21 and chapter 5 is dealing with the saints, the church, you know. In Revelation chapter, I'm kind of going in and out. I don't know what's going on. In Revelation chapter 19, we have the bride makes herself ready for Christ's return, right? And the bride is the church. The bride's ready for Christ's second coming. She's ready. And it talks about her righteousness. She'll be clothed in white garments, which is the righteousness of the saints. So church is also called the saints. Amen? And Daniel foreshows the people of God in the end times when the Lord Messiah comes to defeat the Antichrist. The kingdom will be given into their hands. Of course, Jesus will be the what? Head. So don't talk about Christianity. I had another brother asking me, we had a great chat, me and Armando, bike riding on the Narrow Riders Bike Club Monday, when I think we get like 25 a lot of times, 20, 25 that day. It's just a great ride, and we're talking, and he was asking about, you know, what, you know, basically some people, they have the idea that heaven's going to be boring, you know? I go, yeah, that's because, you know, Satan has put this picture in their mind. He always wants to make hell look exciting, which it won't be. Eternal torment, you know. And he gets this chubby little angel on a cloud with a harp, you know, just like bored to death. And that's not what it's going to be like. I don't know. I don't know for sure the enemy inspired that, but I don't think that was, you know. You guys, you're going to rule with Christ. Amen. You're going to be filled with joy because you can think of the most beautiful things that you've ever seen, and they're not going to compare to what's going to happen, not only in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, but on the earth, in the millennial period. You could take the most beautiful things you've ever seen in your life, tastes that you've ever had, sounds that you've ever heard, scents that you've ever smelled, you know, things that you've watched, and they'll pale. They'll be, you know, like nothing compared to what it will be like. And by the way, when you're resurrected, your taste buds are resurrected. Your eyes are resurrected. You know what I'm saying? Your sense of smell is resurrected. Your sense of hearing is resurrected. You ever use some of those polarized, you know, those newer sunglasses they have, and just everything looks so beautiful because they only use certain kinds of light and so much of it? It's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be radiating more than it radiates, because right now the earth is fallen. Amen? The second law of thermodynamics, entropy, has set in. When Christ returns, things are going to be made new, and it's important that we get that. Now, let's understand this. When the millennium comes, there will be a new heaven and a new earth of sorts. The Bible speaks of three sets of the heaven and the earth. What do I mean by that? It talks about the heavens and the earth right now that have been created, amen? But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, according to Isaiah chapter 65, when the millennial period starts, it's called the new heaven and new earth. Then after the 1,000 years is over, after there's a new heaven and new earth, when Christ comes back, after that 1,000 years is over and Satan's let loose for a short time, then he's destroyed and then thrown in the lake. No more abuso for him. Now he's in the lake of fire. Then it says in Revelation 20, verse 11, that John sees heaven and earth flee away. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, right after that, he sees a new heaven and a new earth. That's the third time now. That's the second new set, but that's three sets in all. Isn't that interesting? But I believe the second set will be more of a renewal of the earth that we're on. The third set will be just a total meltdown, because that's when I believe Peter's meltdown, when he talks about the elements being melted in fervent heat on the day of the Lord, you know. The day of the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 like a day, right? After that 1,000 years is over, man, that day of the Lord, of his reign, because the day of the Lord is when Christ comes to reign and defeats the Antichrist. It's not the 7-year tribulation period. I can prove from Scripture over and over and over again, there's several events that happen during the tribulation period that are stated to happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But I can show you over and over again where Christ's second coming is the day of the Lord. And I can show you where Peter says the day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. And that when Christ rules in Jerusalem, that's called the day of the Lord. So at the end of the day of the Lord, then there'll be a cosmic meltdown with fervent heat. And now we don't understand time. You know, the way God counts time, it says which says we count time different than he does. It says, concerning Christ's coming, you know, it talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3 that some, you know, will say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything is the same since creation. And what they are is they're uniformitarians. They think everything's just uniform, just kind of stays the same. Where the Lord God teaches catastrophism, that he, boom, invades history. Think of the flood. The flood has affected, there's seashells on the tallest mountains. Almost every civilization has a flood story and so forth. And it's very fascinating when we start looking in the history of the flood. But that was catastrophism. And Peter used that as an example, but he says, not water next time. Next time he comes to judge by fire. And there'll be a radical judgment that's coming. And then there'll be a new heaven and new earth. So when Christ returns, there really has to be a new heaven and new earth. Why? Because this earth is going to be so wrecked because of human sin and God's judgments that will fall upon human sin. And that 1,000 years, it's like the Lord's patient. Says he's not slack concerning his judgment. It's not like he's like, oh, it's taking me so long. Because for him, he's outside of time. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't experience time like we do. We're just only familiar with time because we're in this time-space continuum. Amen? So we experience it. God doesn't experience time. You know, heard about a guy that went up to heaven when he died, and he asked Peter, hey, St. Pete, he said, is it true that 1,000 years is like a day? He goes, yeah. He is like, what's a minute? Like 1,000,000 years? Yeah. He says, what's a nickel? Like, I mean, just a nickel. What's that, like $1,000,000? He goes, yeah. He goes, could I have a nickel? He goes, yeah, in a minute. You know, I like that one. Time is, we experience time. We age, right? God's not like in a hurry. He's not like, oh no, I only have so much time. He's got his plan going. He calls us to be patient, amen, and trust him. So he will capitalize, he will return. Now, also other features, Christ will reign and we'll reign with him, amen. I did a whole message on us reigning with Christ during this millennial series. So I'm not going to exhaust that. Jeremiah 3:17 also talks about how Jerusalem will be the capital of planet Earth. I'm not a huge Trump fan for certain reasons, but I totally like him above the opposition by far, and I appreciate him designating Jerusalem as the capital, because guess what? It'll be the capital of the earth someday. Jeremiah 3:17 says, at that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor will they walk anymore after the stubbornness of their evil hearts. Wow. Now, check this out. There's going to be a huge problem with ultraviolet rays and sunlight in the end times. The Bible predicts that. In Revelation chapter 16, it's not just global warming. It predicts global burning, where those who worship the beast and follow him. It talks about one of the vials in Revelation 16 will be poured out in the sun, and the heat of the sun will intensify, and people will blaspheme God. Those who have the mark of the beast and have taken the mark of the beast will, in part of the beast kingdom, they'll blaspheme God. But guess what? There's going to have to be a renovation of the earth. And the earth will be left in a terrible state. But guess what the Lord's going to do in his new creation? Well, guess what he did in the early creation? He watered the earth with a mist. Do you know that? There wasn't like rain that just fell hard. Because the fall hadn't happened yet. Before the first human sinned and rebelled against God, it was a paradise. Amen? Amen. It was beautiful. You don't have to say, oh, bummer, it's raining so hard out today. No, there was no rain yet. You know that? In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, listen to this. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. Verse 4, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant on the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist. Listen to this, really interesting. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. So it's interesting, you see a mist when there's water in the ground. and maybe from like artesian type wells and so forth. A lot of people believe that there's a lot of water under the earth, and because of catastrophism, a lot of it's trapped. But he would just use a mist to water the earth. And it's kind of interesting when you look at rainforests and so forth. You get really beautiful things when you get this mist. But it's interesting. When humanity fell, right? Entropy kicked in. Thorns and thistles came from the ground. Things went haywire. Now the curse is reversed because Jesus wore the thorns and thistles on his head. Amen, on the cross. He bore the curse. Amen. So now he restores the earth. Many believe that there was a canopy over the earth, a canopy of water that protected the earth from ultraviolet rays. Okay? We don't know that for sure, but I think it's pretty good thinking because the new heaven and the new earth, when the Lord comes to reign for 1,000 years, when he renovates the earth and restores it and heals it, there'll be a canopy. How do I know that? Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over the assemblies a cloud by day. Isn't that cool? Even smoke and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. Wow. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat of the day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't that be cool to have just a God-made canopy to protect you from the sunlight and the ultraviolet rays? That's after the judgment in Revelation 16 where the sun's intensified, and it would make sense why God would do that when you put it all together. All these pieces fit together like a pieces in a puzzle. So it's also interesting. Think of what the earth is going to be like, okay? The waters are going to be turned to blood, right? That needs to be changed, amen? There needs to be another water supply now. God needs to renew the water. A third of the streams of the ocean will be poisoned with an asteroid and the seas called wormwood. Wormwood, okay? And, when these asteroids, and they're concerned, NASA's concerned. And now we even have a program to where they want to maybe blast these things out of the sky with nuclear weapons or something. Well, if you nuke an asteroid and the debris from that asteroid hits the earth, what's going to happen? By the way, in the book of Revelation, when you look at wormwood, you know what it's translated in the Russian Bible? Chernobyl, that's right. Crazy, huh? Darkness and smoke will cover the earth, so there'll be a ton of pollution when Jesus comes back. Every island and mountain will be moved out of its place. The sky will be rolled up like a scroll, hence the need for a new heaven and a new earth. Asteroids will fall from the sky and so forth. In fact, listen to Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1 and 19 and 20. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So the present cosmos, the present world system will fall. And it won't rise again. God has to create a new heaven and a new earth. So that's why there has to be a renewal. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4 and 5 says, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. And uneven ground will become smooth, and the rugged land a plain. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all humanity together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I'm using a lot of verses that talk about the topography will change. Okay? Even we talked about from the very beginning, when Jesus comes to reign, he'll step on the Mount of Olives, right? And it will cleave. There'll be a huge earthquake. Water will go forth and go south to the Dead Sea and to the Araba. Some pronounce it Araba, but the Araba, which would be the desert area that would be south of the 21st century. Since the 20th century, they use that term Araba to designate more south of the En Gedi and so forth, but it was used up until the 20th century of all the land south of the Jordan River and the Jordan Valley, or I should say the Jordan Valley, you know. And a lot of it's dry. If you've been to Israel, man, you go into the Dead Sea or you travel past the En Gedi and so forth to the Dead Sea, it's very dry. But God's going to restore the Araba. Now it's interesting. Jesus said when he comes back, he talked about the 12 tribes of Israel will be judged by the 12 apostles, And he called it in the time of the, in chapter 19, verse, I think 28 of Matthew, he said, in the regeneration, okay, in the regeneration, there'll be a regeneration of believers. Are, if you're a Christian, you're already regenerated. You're born again. The Bible talks about the washing of the water of regeneration in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And the Greek word there used is palingenesia. And palingenesia, that same word is used by Jesus regarding the regeneration of the earth in chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 28. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, we have more specifically what I mentioned earlier and alluded to, but I want you to hear it. This was the curse, and there was more to the curse than this, but he said to Adam, verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you'll eat of the plants of the field. So we have the second Adam wearing the thorns and thistles on his head, and God reversing the curse, and no longer will there be thorns and thistles in the New Jerusalem, and not only will the topography change, not only will there be a canopy of water over us, not only will we Christ reign, not only will we reign with Christ, not only will he be reigning from the capital of the world, which will be Jerusalem, but the vegetation will change. Okay? It's going to be awesome. In fact, the Bible says that all of creation is groaning right now. Not just us. How many of you, sometimes you're like, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven, or I can't wait to get my new body, you know? If you're younger, just wait. It won't take long, pretty soon, you know? Time goes fast. I love you. I'm just being honest, you know? You'd be saying, man, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, you know? But listen to Romans 8, beginning at verse 18, about this, all of creation, not just our human, not just us. All of creation is groaning to be delivered. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. How many can say amen to that? Amen. That's beautiful. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you catch that? For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of who? The sons of God. Why us? We're the children of God. We're looking forward to our resurrection. The creation is groaning, looking forward to our resurrections. Why? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God could have just wiped out the creation. But instead he judged humanity. But who got the creation in the, who was given stewardship over the creation? Adam, right? Who messed up the creation? Man, humanity. Who restores creation? Jesus. And it begins with our resurrection, right? Amen. His coming and the dead in Christ rise first, and that sets creation back on track. Are you with me? Amen. Are you understanding tonight? It's important to understand this. It's just an interesting key for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Wow. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So the creation is going through childbirth, groaning until it's finally delivered. And Jesus talked about the end times. Will be like what? Labor pains. What happens with labor pains? The Braxton Hicks start, right? And they start to intensify. They get more intense and more intense and more intense. There's little intervals in between where there's rest. That's what's happened in our world, the end times. We start seeing things get heavier, then they relax a little bit, then they get even heavier, right? Relax a little bit, then they get even heavier. Until what? Jesus Christ returns, amen? So we have a good ending, amen? I asked my daughter Holly how she was doing today. Saw her, and because she's pregnant, she's getting closer. She's just about 9 weeks away. And she says, I'm getting through it. It's getting harder, you know. I love you, Holly, by the way. And it's getting tougher on her. And, you know, she was talking about somebody who was like in a fetal position with kidney stones, you know. And if you're listening to this podcast, I love you too. And she was saying, they were saying it must be like a woman having a baby. And she goes, no way, Dad, not even close. Because she was saying, no matter how it feels, you don't have to go through it for 9 months, you know? And we talked about that. But then she also rejoiced that, but she gets a baby, you know? I'm sure some people keep their little baby kidney stones in a box or something, but it's not the same. It's not as rewarding, you know? Anyway, and I did say, yeah, it's true. God didn't use kidney stones. He used being pregnant as a picture of the end of the world. So I know it's tough, you know? But you get a baby in the end, you know? And that's huge. And then Jesus talked about, you know, him leaving the apostles and they're going to be in turmoil and it'll be a trial, a tribulation. But he's talked about the birth pains of a woman being a picture of a trial. And that when the child's born, you forget about the pain, you know? So right now we go through some stuff, but guess what? The Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And it says the former things will be remembered no more. You won't be thinking about the pain you went through in the new heaven and new earth. Isn't that good news? Amen. Your past will be wiped out. The things that you've done, forgiven. There'll be like no fishing signs up. People won't, not literally, but they won't be fished out and brought to your face in the new heaven and new earth. After judgment day, I mean, there'll be a judgment. But make sure you're right with Jesus. Amen. You're forgiven and you'll enter into the kingdom. So it's just interesting when you look at all these different scriptures that deal with the end times and what's coming and the millennial period that's on the horizon. The waters will be restored. Ezekiel 47 verse 8 through 10. Then he said to me, these waters that go out of the eastern region that go out into the Arabah, then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. Isn't that cool? It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. Wow. And there will be very many fish, praise God, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. Goes on to say, so everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it. From the En Gedi, that's south of Jerusalem, headed toward the Dead Sea, to Enam Gleim, there will be a place of the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, and like the fish of the great sea, very many. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 20, talks about how there'll be this just beautiful new creation. Go to Isaiah 65. Let's go there. Isaiah 65, and when you get there, go to verse 17. And let's pick it up there. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. There it is. But look at what else. But be what? Glad and rejoice. You won't be bummed out in heaven. You won't even be bummed out in the millennial kingdom. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Now, check that out. He's going to let you know that you can be glad and you can rejoice. I mean, you can just have a good time. You can just be like, wow, in the new creation. Rejoice in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I love this. I also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of how old? 100. Wow. And check this out. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Meaning, if you die at 100 years old, you're considered young during the millennium. Now, in the new heaven and new earth, right? That's not us, by the way. Where are we at when Christ comes? We're reigning with him. What kind of bodies do we have, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 54? Resurrected bodies, 50 through 52, says incorruptible, immortal, imperishable bodies. Amen. We'll be reigning with Christ from Jerusalem. Amen. One of the purposes of the millennial period, because when Christ comes to reign for 1,000 years, he touches down on the Mount of Olives and the topography begins to radically change. Then he'll separate the sheep from the goats. Amen? Okay? The sheep will be put on his right hand. Those are the believers, those who trust him, those who follow him, and they'll be rewarded. Amen? Revelation 11, it says, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of Christ when he comes, amen? And he'll judge the saints, right? The, you know, the rich, the poor, whatever, or the different statuses there. He'll judge them. But the goats will be thrown into the lake of fire. But guess what? Or not the lake of fire yet. They'll go to Hades first. Lake of fire comes later. But guess what? There's still people left over on the earth who don't have supernatural bodies. Understand this. When Christ comes, we're caught up to be in the air. We come back with him. Amen. The dead in Christ riseth first. We join them if we're alive. Whether you're dead in Christ, you either come with him or you'll be caught up to meet him if you're a believer and following Jesus. Amen. Good news. We reign with him 1,000 years. Okay? He rewards us at his coming. But he destroys the Antichrist and the false prophet and the armies of the earth that have surrounded Jerusalem just with fire. Amen? But there's people left over from the nations that have taken the mark of the beast, the goats. They'll be sentenced to Hades, a holding tank, like the county jail, where they'll wait for just over 1,000 years until they're resurrected. And then they'll appear where? At the great white throne judgment after the 1,000 years is open, over, when they'll be, the heaven and earth will flee, and there'll be the great white throne judgment suspended between the fleeing of the old heaven and earth and the creation of the final heaven and earth. There'll be this great white throne judgment. They'll be resurrected, yes. Because in Revelation chapter, keep your finger here, in Isaiah 65, go back to Revelation 19 or Revelation 20, verse 5. Verse 4 talks about those who came to life, amen? Those of us believers who will rule with him, amen? Then in verse 5 says, the rest of the dead did not come to life till when? Until the 1,000 years were what? Completed. This, meaning the one right before this is the what? First resurrection. Are you with me? So when we rise at Christ's coming, this is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead won't rise until 1,000 years is finished. And this is the first resurrection. By the way, when I said came to life means resurrection, spells it out right there, amen? So when Christ comes and comes back, and then there'll be a resurrection, amen? What resurrection is that called? The first resurrection. 1,000 years plus later, the wicked who've rejected Christ, rejected Jesus, during this age that we live in right now that are in Hades, and also during the millennial period, their spirits will rise and their bodies will be resurrected and they'll stand before God. Jesus said there could be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says that. Jesus spelled it out a little bit different terminology. In, I believe, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, he says, then shall come forth they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So the resurrection of life, the resurrection of damnation. Which resurrection do you want to be in? The first resurrection or the last resurrection? The first. Oh, by the way, when the rapture comes, the dead will rise what? First. When does the first resurrection happen? At Christ's second coming, right? Amen. In other words, it didn't happen 7 years. There was no resurrection 7 years earlier. There's no pre-trib rapture. Do you get it? Because if there was a pre-trib rapture, this would not be the first resurrection. This would be the second resurrection. There's a lot of ways to disprove the pre-trib lie. Okay, but this is just one of many ways. Now, it's interesting. Back to Isaiah verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Amen? Back to Isaiah 65. So what happens now? Think about this. Because I know I'm covering a lot of ground packing this message, you know, with characteristics of the millennium. But when Christ destroys the beast, the Antichrist, with fire and his armies, and the blood is at the horse's bridle throughout the Megiddo. The nations of the earth, the armies of the earth have showed up. But now there's the people throughout the planet who've taken the mark of the beast, the goats. They'll be sentenced to Hades, where they'll wait until their resurrection, like the county jail. Somebody goes to county jail, they wait until what? They go to before the judge to be sentenced to go to the federal penitentiary. That's what happens here in a cosmic way. Amen? So think about this. What about, well, how do you have natural bodies? Pre-tribs will say, well, where do you get the natural bodies if you're post-trib? In pre-trib view, if the rapture is pre-trib, then you have people that can come to Christ after the pre-trib rapture, and then they go into the millennium with natural bodies. But here you have people dying at the age of 100. How do you have natural bodies? Easy. Just very simple. Read the scripture. In Zechariah chapter 12, the Jews who see Christ at his second coming, what happens? They mourn for him and they're converted when they see him who they pierced. Amen. And they're weeping and crying and a fountain of cleansing is open to them. Doesn't say anything about them being resurrected. They just got converted after he came back. Amen. So they'll reproduce. Then if you go to Zechariah 14, two chapters later, it talks about the people that are left from the nations that went up against the Lord. There'll be certain people that God allows to stay alive. Who would God allow to stay alive? Obviously not those who took the mark of the beast.
Children.
Amen. Who goes into the kingdom on Moses? Who goes into the promised land? Just Joshua and Caleb, but guess what? A whole bunch of other people who are too young to be held accountable. Amen. So there'll be all these young people that will not be held accountable because of the sins of their parents. They'll enter into the millennial period, Gentiles, along with Jews. They'll repopulate the earth. Okay? We'll be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years in resurrected bodies over those in non-resurrected bodies. That sounds really strange, but guess what? Jesus Christ spent 40 days with his apostles in a resurrected body when they were in non-resurrected bodies. Remember that after the resurrection? Jesus did what? He made several appearances, amen, to his disciples who were in regular bodies, and even though he's in a resurrected body. I think that'll be pretty cool, amen? Amen. You can just say, hey, you want to be like me? Follow Jesus. Got a great way to witness, you know? Forget that car, man. This is eternal, and that's faster than your car. I don't know what we'll be saying. There might be different angles in witnessing, though, I'm thinking. Because they'll be having to go come and visit Jerusalem every year in the Feast of Booths. And by the way, the Feast of Booths was what they would do in the booths. Remember the tabernacles on their way to the Promised Land. So it's a picture of that again, of going to the Promised Land for them. They can go visit. They can be converted. They can come to the Lord. But at the end of that 1,000 years, guess what? Many in that group will turn against Christ. That's coming up next study in the book of Revelation, by the way. It's very fascinating, Gog and Magog and all that. So it's fascinating when you look at the scriptures. So when we read, no longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, verse 20, or an old man who does not live out his days, Isaiah 65, verse 20. For the youth will die in the age of 100, and the one who goes does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed. Okay, they will build houses and inhabit them, and they also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of trees, so will the days of many my people. Wow. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. What's happening here? They're living a long time now. If you die at just over 100, you're considered like an infant. It sounds a lot like what's happening at what time period in the Bible? Genesis, remember? When they lived for 969 years or whatever, Methuselah and so forth, because the topography's changed, amen? The conditions of the earth have changed. Ultraviolet light, which ages us, and other things have been hindered. Really fascinating when you read this. It has such a scientific basis as well. I will pour out, listen to this, how he's going to cultivate the earth, how he's going to regenerate and rejuvenate and renew and heal the plant life and the vegetation. Isaiah 41:3 says, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. I love that. Okay, it talks about the incredible joy that they'll have. Isaiah 41:18 and following through 20, I will open the rivers on the bare heights, and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and dry land fountains of water. It's going to be awesome. Water everywhere, beautiful, perfect weather, a paradise wherever you go. I will put the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will place the juniper in the desert together with the box tree and the cypress, and they that they may see and recognize and consider again insight as well. So people will gain insight through seeing what the Lord does, that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 25. On every lofty mountain and on every high hill, there will be streams running with water on the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. I mean, it's going to start when Jesus Christ returns in judgment. He's going to start renovating everything. Amen? Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2 and 6. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. Over and over again, this is tied with happiness, tied with rejoicing, tied with being glad. Okay? I'm telling you right now, there won't be any boredom. There'll just be excitement. The wilderness in the desert will be glad. And the desert will be glad. And the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of God. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, or the Arabah in the Hebrew. The old meaning, which I think this is interesting, as I mentioned before, the Arabah is that whole area that's so, we go to Israel right now, it's just a lot of desert and death. It's just going to be teeming with beauty. Joel 2:21 says, "Do not fear, O land, rejoice." There it is again. "And be glad, for the Lord has done great things." Isaiah 43:18-19. "Do not call to mind the former things upon the things of the past. Behold, I will go and do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Isaiah 44:23. "Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into joy, you mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and Israel and shows forth his glory." He's going to show forth his glory. What happened? You have all this rejoicing of this regeneration of creation. Does it sound familiar? What happened when the Lord first created the earth? Do you remember who rejoiced? The angels. Job chapter 38, verse 4 and following. He says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set the measurement? Who set its measurements, since you know, or stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." What are we reading here? That man, it was such a beautiful thing that the Lord did in making earth like a paradise. There was all this rejoicing among the angels. Well, guess what we see happening again in the new creation? Commands to rejoice, and how can you not but rejoice? You're going to be so excited. It's going to be so beautiful. You won't be able to contain. You'll just have to just shout for joy. You'll be so excited. If you're not one given over to shouting, if you're not very exuberant at times, you'll be like, "What happened to him, man? Look at her." You know, you'll be like leaping, like it says, like an animal in a stall for excitement, you know. Isaiah 52:9, "Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." And it's just interesting to me that it's not only the people are going to rejoice, but the creation is going to be rejoicing. I don't know what that looks like. The Bible talks about the trees clapping their hands. It'll be kind of interesting. Isaiah 55:12. "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Instead of thorns and thistles, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord, for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Keep in mind, there's going to be worldwide drought during the tribulation period, guys. The Lord's going to reverse that. There'll be plentiful harvest. Ezekiel 34:27. "Also the tree of the field will yield its fruit at the earth, and it will yield its increase, and they will be secure in the land." And by the way, I was going to collect some of these and read, but it's just too much. It's just from the early church fathers. The early church fathers in the first couple centuries of church history talk about how it's going to be like Eden again, and talk about how big and the grapes will be. And I mean, they're just, and it's not scripture. The early church fathers aren't scripture. They're prone to some exaggeration. They're just these big fruit. They're just like, they're tripping out on what's going to be, but they're excited about it. Hosea 2:18, "For I will remove the names of the Baals," or the Baals, "from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day, I also will make a covenant." Listen to this. I'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field." God's going to make a covenant with the animals. Isn't that a trip? "The birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow and the sword and the war from the land. I will make them lie down in safety. They'll learn war no more. Remember that in Isaiah? They'll beat their swords against the plowshares. Okay, we won't be going to war during those 1,000 years. Won't be until Satan is let loose at the end of those 1,000 years that he'll get a great horde of wicked people from the nations to come against us and Christ in Jerusalem, but it's not even a fight. Because it's not the second coming of Christ, he's already come. As you'll see, the Father destroys them with fire. Ezekiel 34:25 says, "I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land." Isn't that interesting? He says, I'll eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now you can just fellowship and camp and everything will be fine. Don't worry about things. I was just reading about something today. Last time I was here, I'm like, I don't want to pick on Canada, but it's because Canada has such beautiful forests and beautiful wilderness that you see some of these crazy stories with animals. And last week it was with a wolf trying to tear a guy out of his tent. Remember that? And he got some help from another camper and just crazy story. Well, I just read earlier today, where a guy was camping and a bear tore his, there with his, I don't know if it was his girlfriend, a gal, and they were camping and tore him out of the, this is in Canada, it just happened, tore him out of the his tent, you know, and just mauled him and carried him off. She said she didn't hear it, you know. And he's a musician. He was there to record sounds for music, you know, nature sounds and stuff. And they'd been planning the trip for 3 years. But they didn't have pepper spray, apparently. I don't know. And she didn't hear him, she said. And the bear just took him out and just took him off and ate him. You know, I don't know if she had headphones on or what was going on there. I guess she was in a different tent, maybe, because they weren't maybe boyfriend and girlfriend or married. Don't do that unless you're married anyway. But anyway, sad situation. Totally got killed. And it made me think of another story which I looked at. Remember that guy, the bear man? What was it? Some years ago? He wrote a book on, you know, grizzly something and about how bears are misunderstood, he said, in the documentary, and they're really not bad. And then him and his girlfriend, they both got mauled. And you can go out, I think it's like a movie now, and you can like hear the sounds. I'm not into that, wanting to hear the sounds, because he had the camera on, and you could at least hear the noises of him being eaten, then her being eaten. She tried to help, you know, to a degree, and it didn't work, you know. And but bears and animals right now, they're wild. They're unpredictable. They're not sentimental when you hang out with them. Like, oh, you're a nice guy. Yeah, I'll be good to you. No, you don't know, man. They're wild animals. And nature's fallen. But God's going to hear. It says, make a covenant of peace and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I love to sleep in the woods. Okay? And I like to know that a bear is not going to stick its head over, you know. And you got to watch out. I mean, British Columbia put lists on what you got to watch out for. I don't know. If you had a .44 Magnum, it might have been helpful, but I don't know if you're allowed to have that in Canada. I know you can hunt, but I'm not sure about that to protect yourself. But British Columbia had a list, you know, in Canada of what to watch out for bears and so forth. And you can look at the poop and notice the difference between black bears and grizzly bears, you know. And black bears, it's usually like squirrel hides and berries, nuts. Grizzlies, it's used, because they tell you to wear bells, you know, so the bears will hear you. So they'll try to avoid you, hopefully. But it says the grizzly bears, they have like, in their poop, there's like pepper spray and bells, you know. So you know the difference, you know. not really, but you know, who knows. I remember, I'm not going to get in that trip. Had a couple brothers with me, man. They were freaking out on the bear poop. It was quite a trip. Anyway, so it's cool that he's going to make a covenant with the animals even, guys. You have all these things going, and I have not been looking at my clock. Wow. Well, I'll close with a few scriptures. Isaiah 11:6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, because I dealt with a lot of plants, water, all kinds of other things in this message. Look at the animals. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion. This is Isaiah 11:6. And the calf, the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Wow. Remember Adam? Dominion over the earth. Now a little boy is leading these animals. By the way, if you're amillennial, I don't believe you would take your little boy and put him in with a lion at the zoo. I just don't think you're really that amillennial. You know, I don't believe we're in the millennium yet, but all mills say, oh yeah, well we are. No, you're not. These animals all have harmony together. Genesis 1:30 said, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves in the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. They were vegetarians, okay? Verse 7 of Isaiah 11, which I was reading, says, also the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. Even the poisonous deadly snakes are friendly to kids now. because now they're tame. The nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. See, animals won't hurt anymore. Verse 9 says, they will not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, or the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea. Last scripture I'll read to you, or last two, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19 and 20. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. I read that part, but now the next part. The beast of the field will glorify me. I love that. The beast of the field will glorify me. The jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, to people who I formed for myself. They will declare my praise. Wow. Isn't that awesome? One last verse, Isaiah 65, 25. We're right here. Just go to verse 25 if you're in Isaiah 65 still. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Amen? Amen. Isn't that awesome? How many of you are looking forward to the millennial period? It's going to be pretty awesome. Amen. And by, it's a foretaste of heaven. It gets even better at New Jerusalem after that, which we're going to be studying Revelation 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem, which is even more radical. Can we all please stand?